22 in your Bibles, please. Genesis chapter 22 in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 22. It's been a great meeting so far. It's great to see all of your faithfulness. And you came out when there was snow on the ground. You came out when there was rain falling. Somebody has said some people are so die-hard Baptists that they don't even come to church when it rains lest they be sprinkled. But here you are, so I'm glad. I'm glad to see you out tonight. Genesis 22 is where we are. Please note what the Bible says in verse 14. Genesis 22 and verse 14. If you're able, I would invite you to stand as we look to the Scripture. Genesis 22 and verse 14. The Bible says, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen." Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. I pray that as we look into this story and this passage of Scripture, that you'd open it to us. Bless our hearts, Father, and Lord, use the message in a great and mighty way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Many of you probably have heard us tell the story of our truck. It was in the year, I suppose, 2022. And I was on my way to drop my daughter off at college, and we had the trailer on in tow. And as we were driving, I heard a noise. It was a little bit unnerving. We got out on a two-lane highway, and all eight of my lug studs had broken off the rear wheel. I'd never heard of that happening before. I know they were tight before we left and all that, but as I did research, people who tow trailers a lot, as in deliver them for a living, evidently that's not as uncommon as I might have thought. But it had never happened to me. And so at that point, it was a fiasco. I was 2:30 in the morning before I got in on a Sunday morning, and I usually don't make a habit of that. I have an evangelist friend who does, but I do not. I like to get there a little earlier. And yet, that was the way it was. I had to suffer the indignity of having someone that did not own a Ram pull my trailer, and he hasn't let me live it down since. He said, "Yeah, your Ram was broken down, and I had to come and bail you out." I said, "Shut up. I don't want to hear it anymore." But anyway, that all happened to me then. And then on a trip, I had another wheel come off as I was headed up Interstate 81, headed to my next meeting. And man, all of those things just came in at one time. Well, some of you may be familiar with the story, but a man called me and he said to me, "Brother Paul, you're spending all kinds of money in this old truck." The truck wasn't that old, but it did have over 300,000 miles. He said, "It doesn't make sense to me." And I didn't want to be smart or anything, but I said, "You know, parts are kind of cheaper than a new vehicle, as it turns out. And I am putting parts on it because I can't afford a new. Have you seen how much they want for these things?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take a sum of money, and I'm going to give it to you for the purpose of another vehicle." He said, "I have a friend who has matched my gift," and he said, "I have another friend who has matched the sum total of our gift." So I said, "Man, I need to get a new set of friends. Let me have your friend's number." But at that point, then other friends of mine began to spread the word, and church after church all over America began to give toward it. And pretty soon, I was able to go and get the vehicle that we have now, and God provided. You know, my mind goes back in that time, and I think to myself, there's only two words that I can think of when I think of that whole scenario, and those two words are found in this verse of Scripture. It's the name of our God. Now, there are many hyphenated names of God in the Old Testament. Some are translated for you and for me, but this one is transliterated. So we have the rough equivalent of the Hebrew letters in our English Bible here, and we read it. The name is Jehovah Jireh. The name literally means "the Lord will see to it," or "the Lord will provide." Now, I got to tell you, it's a wonderful thing to live in the place where you and I see the provision of Almighty God in our life. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing to have a bill and you don't know how it's going to be paid, or something goes, some appliance blows up, and you've been wearing smelly clothes for 3 weeks, and all of a sudden God comes in and provides in a miraculous way. That's a wonderful thing. All of us love to live in that place where Jehovah Jireh is seeing to our every need. Now, the Bible clearly says it's a place here. It says he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So this was the name given to a place. And I want to say, everybody wants to live in that place. But I would like us to look at what happened in Abraham's life before he got to that place. Because too many people want the mountaintop experience without the exertion of climbing up the mountain. If you were to come to the state of South Carolina, where I was born and where I was brought up, that about 45 minutes from where I lived as a boy, there is the very first state park in all the state of South Carolina. Now, let me just tell you about the state of South Carolina. There ain't much there. I mean, there's no such thing as a long drive in the state of South Carolina. If you are going to remain in that state, everything is close. I mean, it's maybe 3 hours away max, but it's just a small little bitty place. But there, nestled in the northwest corner, not far from where I was born and not far from where I grew up, is one of my favorite places in all the world. It's a place called Table Rock State Park. When I was first married, I talked it up to my wife as if it were next door to heaven. I said, "Sweetheart, you got to come on this. Yeah, it's a beautiful view. You can look out over almost the entire state on a clear day. And man, it's just when the greenery is there and the flowers are blooming, you can see for miles. And that's a remarkable thing because normally it's so humid, it's hazy and it's terrible. But I said, from top of Table Rock, it's over 3,000 feet above sea level, which is nothing if you're from the Rockies. But if you happen to be from South Carolina, that's a big deal. There's only one peak that's bigger than that in South Carolina. So let us have our moment of glory." Highest point in Mississippi is, I think, 57 feet. But anyway, but I took my wife up there. By the time we got to 3,000 feet, the clouds had descended and she couldn't see 50 feet in front of her. Now, let me tell you why that was a problem. To get to the top of Table Rock and to see all those beautiful views, the hike is only, was it 2.3 miles or something like that? But the state of South Carolina park system rates the hike as strenuous. Now, when I was a boy, we went up it like a bunch of mountain goats. I mean, we did crazy things on it because we'd been on them so many times. Well, several years ago, I was preaching in Landrum, South Carolina, and I decided, I'm going to go back to this place. It's not that far away. It's just a hop, skip, and a jump from where I was preaching. So we went up there, and Brother Nichols, I got on it like I was still 16 years old. And man, I commenced the hiking, but boy, turns out I'm not 16 years old anymore. Turns out, I've been living in a flat state. I mean, really flat. Turns out the hills around here turned out to be wimpy compared to that. I mean, there are places it just goes right up a piece of rock, and Brother Mike, lots of people take it for granted. And anyway, we go right up that rock, and it's a cliff, a little bit of a cliff and a climb, and then it levels out, and then you got to go up again. And well, I tell you, if you're ever going to get to the top of that mountain, there's a climb that you have to make. You know, for Abraham, in order to get to the top of the mount called Jehovah Jireh, there's a climb that had to be made. Let's look at it. Can we do that? Here in Genesis 22, let's direct our attention to verse 1. Let's see what it says. The Bible says in verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." Now, when it says God did tempt Abraham, it does not mean that God was soliciting Abraham to sin. The Bible says in the book of James, the Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. In other words, God is not trying to solicit him to sin, but he was giving him a test. God is in the business of testing you and me. Why would God do that? You say, "Brother Paul, that seems kind of cruel of our God." No, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And so God was testing Abraham. And so that's what's happening. And so God comes to him and he says, Abraham, and notice verse 1, he said, behold, here I am. Now I want us to notice the path to the mount. The path to the mount. There's going to be several points along the way that the Bible tells us about Abraham as he is taking this path to the mount. Notice the first point along the way on this path to the mount is the place of availability. Here God comes to Abraham and God calls Abraham's name, Abraham. And what does Abraham do? He responds the same way you ought to respond. He responds the same way I ought to respond. He says, here I am. I got to tell you, the longer I live, the more I appreciate every person in the Bible that made himself available to the God of heaven. Now, there's a lot of abilities in this world. We could talk about musical ability. We could talk about speaking ability. We could talk about organizational ability. But all of those are to no avail if there is not first availability. And so here's a man that made himself available to God. I love the available people. I love when Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, here am I, send me. I love the man Ananias in the book of Acts. When after Saul of Tarsus had been blinded on the Damascus road, in the book of Acts chapter 9, the Bible says the Spirit of God came to Ananias. He called his name, and Ananias said, Lord, I'm here. Whatever you want me to do, I want to ask you, when was the last time you made yourself available to whatever the Lord wanted you to do? Here's the problem. It's not a new problem. It's been around at least since the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. But the problem is this. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. This has been a problem for a long time. You and I get so worked up and so caught up in the things that are important to us that sometimes we need to take a step back and say, maybe I need to set aside what I want to do and let me just consider what would God have me to do. That's exactly what Abraham is doing. So here, in all the busyness that Abraham has, he has a son, he has flocks, he has herds, he has over 300 people that work for him. He's got quite a large operation, and yet when God came to Abraham, Abraham was ready. He said, here am I, Lord, here am I. Now notice, what does God say? The Bible says this, verse 2, and he said, take now thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now let me just say, you could come to me, and you could ask me some questions about verse 2 that I wouldn't be able to answer. I don't understand why God would come to Abraham and give him this test. I don't understand that. To my knowledge and in my opinion, God never asked a more difficult thing of any other person in all the Bible, as far as I know. And Abraham certainly didn't understand this, but here is God coming to Abraham and he's saying, I want you to take thy son, thine only son Isaac. Now, we remember the story about that. We remember when Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, he and his wife Sarah, they had no child. And yet the God of heaven came to Abraham and said in Genesis 15, he said, I want you to look up and I want you to number the stars if you can count them, because so shall thy seed be. And Abraham looked up and he said, man, I declare, I can't count all those stars. And some of them are twinkling. I don't know if I counted that one or not. And then God said, that's the way your descendants are going to be. Well, that's all well and good. But if this, at the ripe old age of 75, Abraham didn't have a child. And his wife, well, the Bible says it ceased to be with her after the manner of women. There's no way she's going to have a child. So they came along and they tried to help the God of heaven in Genesis 16. That was a disaster that continues to this day. Abraham got a repetition of the promises of God in Genesis chapter 17. And it wasn't long before this little boy was born. What would you name a boy that was born when the mother was 90 years of age? I'll tell you what they named him. Yitzhak, Isaac. It means laughter. I suppose there was some laughter in that house. 90 years old, and here's this little boy, I suppose. I mean, everybody celebrates everything a little baby does. And my kids come to me and they say, "Daddy, we can see that there is a change coming in you, and you're just going to be one of those grandparents that spoils our little children when we have any." And I said, I don't know how you can tell that. They said, "Daddy, we see you watching the little ones. We see you enjoying them. And we know that the change that happens to every person is going to happen to you too." They're probably right. But I can't imagine a little boy being born to parents who are that advanced in age. I guess there was laughter. And everything that that little boy did was celebrated. Every little coup that he made, every little step and stumble that he made, all of those little things, they were all cherished, they were all loved, they were all enjoyed. And now the little boy is no longer a toddler. Now he's learned to speak. Now he's learned to walk. Now he's learned to worship God, as we'll see in just a moment. And there was a lot of excitement around this little boy. And yet, it is that boy who has now become a little bit of a young man, perhaps a teenager, or maybe even older. It is now that young man that God says to Abraham, "I want you to take that young man. Now you have a history with him. Now you have some memories made with him. Now I want you to take that young man, and I want you to take him to the mountains of Moriah, and I want you to offer him there on one of the mountains that I will tell thee of." I want you to watch the words very carefully. We're talking about the path to the mount. The first part of the path to the mount is availability. Look at verse 3. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning. And Abraham saddled his ass." He got a donkey out. "And Abraham took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son." And watch it now. "Abraham clave the wood for the burnt offering. And Abraham rose up, and Abraham went unto the place of which God had told him." Now I want you to note what's in that verse. We know from Genesis chapter 14 there were 318 armed men in Abraham's household. That means they were strong, they were able-bodied, they were well able to do all of this work. But Abraham does a lot of the work himself. Now, he's an older man by this time. He's over 100 years of age in all likelihood. But the Bible says in verse 3 that Abraham rose up in the morning, and he could have had any of his servants saddle the ass, but he didn't do that. He himself went out there. You say, "Brother Paul, why did he do that himself?" Because there's a struggle going on in Abraham's mind. That's why. There's a struggle. Will I obey God or will I not obey God? What am I going to do? God has called me to do something that it makes leaving Ur of the Chaldees seem like a childish thing. It makes leaving Lot such a childish thing. Now, God has asked me to sacrifice my son. What am I going to do? Can I tell you, the first part of the path to the mount is the path, is the stopping point of availability. Here's the second point: dependability. And notice verse 3. Notice verse 3. We've read it, but the Bible says Abraham saddled the ass. Abraham took two young men with him, and Isaac his son. And then it says he, Abraham, clave the wood. Let me give you a word that we use more often: split. That's what cleave means. It means to split. And so Abraham is this old man out there splitting wood. Now, ladies, let me just give you a little bit of help. There are times when we men are troubled in our minds about something, we don't need to have a session and sit around and hold hands and talk about it. Okay? Because it's not going to help us. Sometimes we got to work it out with sweat and hard labor. And that's just a fact. The sooner you learn that, the sooner things will go smoother in your marriage. That's just the way it works. So here's Abraham. What is he doing? The Bible says he is splitting the wood. With every blow of that instrument on that piece of wood, he has a decision to make. Am I going to obey God or am I not? Will I obey God or will I not? And every time that axe comes down, he's working it out in his mind. I must obey God. God has brought me to this place. God has given me His promise, and on it goes. But it's a struggle in his mind. I want you to know something. Before we can ever live in the place of Jehovah Jireh, we're going to have to learn some dependability before God. We're going to have to learn to do what is right, even when everything within us says, don't do it. But this is a repetitive action that he's taking, but it's not the only one. We're speaking of dependability. Notice the Bible says they rose up, they went unto the place of which God had told them. Notice what it says in verse 4. Then, on the third day. You see that? Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. So in verse 3, we have a repetitive action. Abraham is splitting the wood that he knows they're going to need. And every time that instrument comes down, whether it's an axe or a wedge or whatever it may have been, he's saying, I've got to obey God. But wait a minute, that's not the only repetitive action that he's doing. Now, he's walking. And every step, he thinks to himself, I've got to do what God has told me to do. Every step is an opportunity to turn on his heel and go back to where, to his tent, go back to his wife, go back away from the will of God. But with every step that he takes, he says, no, I can't disobey God now. I've got to keep going. I don't understand it, but I will be dependable. I will do what God has told me to do. That happens on day one. But we're not yet to the mount yet. So we got to go through day two. And just like every step, he put one foot in front of another on day one. That's exactly what he did on day two. Day three, I don't know if it was the beginning of the day or if it was at the end of the day, but I know that on the third day, the Bible says, they saw the place afar off. So there's the path to the mount. I want you to notice verse 5. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What a statement of faith. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Kids, listen to this. It's biblical that you carry the heavy load. When I was a young man, they used to tell me, the Bible says that it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, and the yoke's on you. That's what they said. And so the Bible says, Isaac took the wood, and he, Abraham, took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. Now, we've seen the path to the mount, but I want you to notice, beginning with verse 7, we're going to note there's a problem on the mount. There's a problem. Look what it says. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? May I just take a moment and say, this was not Isaac's first sacrifice. Evidently, sacrificing to God was such a part of Isaac's life as a youngster growing up in Abraham's home. He knew the procedure by this time. He knew the way it was supposed to go. I'm going to just say, I don't care so much if my children are great athletes, and I've just got to tell you, none of them are. But I don't much care about that. But if you want a soul-winning partner, they're a great one to take with you. They're a great one to take with you. Well, they may not know much about things that a lot of other people know about. But if you have if somebody comes forward in an invitation and you got to find someone that can lead them to Christ, I'm thankful that my children are a little bit prepared for that. Now, listen, I don't have a problem with people who teach their children to be athletes. I don't have a problem with that at all. But you also had better teach them how to get something out of the Word of God. You better teach them how to pray. You better teach them that it's important to be in the house of God. Both are important. And so here was a man. The Bible says he's just a young man. I don't know how old he was. You don't know how old he was. But this we do know. He knew some things about what you were supposed to do whenever you come to God. He knew they had to have some wood. He knew they had to have some fire. And he looked around and said, Daddy, I see that I've got the wood. I see that you've got the fire. But we're missing something very important. We don't have a lamb. There's a problem on the mount. Notice what the answer is. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Theologians love to come to this verse and say, well, did he mean that God will provide for himself a lamb? Or did he mean God will provide himself as a lamb? Yes! He meant both! He meant both. And so, verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. Now, somewhere in verse 9, Abraham had to break the news to his son. And we're not given the details, Brother Klein, but somewhere in verse 9, he had to let him know, hey, there's a reason we don't have a lamb. Because I don't know how, I don't know why, but God has told me that I am supposed to offer you. Now, are you listening? We're talking about the problem of the mount. The problem of the mount was not that they didn't have a lamb. The problem of the mount is better asked as a question. The problem of the mount is this: Abraham, are you willing to surrender to God what means the most to you? That's the problem that had to be solved. And before, even though they were at the place, before they could ever partake of Jehovah Jireh and all the blessings that he had to bestow, they, Abraham had to give a correct answer to that question. Abraham, are you willing to sacrifice to God what means the most to you? Hey, we're good at sacrificing things to God that we don't much care about. Well, Lord, here's this old thing and I haven't used it in 20 years. Let's just give it to the missionaries. Or here's this old beat-up thing, I'll just donate it to the church. Or we're really good at giving away things that don't mean much to us. I mean, we're Americans. We've got so much stuff we don't know what to do with. And one of the greatest days of our life is when we cart it off to the thrift store and let them categorize our junk. So somebody else can come along and pay pennies on the dollar and go home happy with our junk. And everybody's happy. But what God was asking of Abraham was not his leftover junk. There was nothing in all the world that meant more to Abraham than this boy right here. And yet, here he is on the mountain. But wait a minute. Somewhere in verse 9, notice it, they came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And then it says, and he bound Isaac, his son. I'm going to submit to you that there was more than one person surrendering on the mountain that day. Abraham, yes, Abraham surrendered. But I want to submit to you that Isaac surrendered as well. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, Brother Paul. It says very clearly that Abraham bound his son Isaac on the altar. Yes, it does. But can I help you? Abraham has to destroy his son with a knife. Abraham doesn't want this to be a long, drawn-out process. He wants it to happen as quickly as possible. That requires precision. And the natural human tendency is to move out of the way. Such a thing would create a wounding blow, not a killing blow. And so, Abraham says to his son, son, I'm going to bind you. You don't move. But I promise you, Brother Colin, if Isaac had wanted to get away, he could have gotten away. This is the boy that toted the wood up the mountain. He could have gotten away. But here was a young man that, following in the footsteps of his father, noted a father who was willing to surrender to God what meant the most to him. And what did Isaac do? Isaac said, well, if my daddy's going to surrender all to God, I may as well do the same thing. So the problem on the mount, here it is. The problem is not that they lack something. The problem is this. Will you surrender to God what means the most to you? There's the path to the mount. It leads through availability. It leads through dependability. There's the problem on the mount. Will you surrender to God what means the most to you? I want you to see number 3. There's a provision on the mount. There's a provision. Notice what it says. The scripture says in verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, I picture him bringing it up above his head. There's a lot of reasons for that. I'll not go into them. I picture him bringing it up above his head. But I know this in verse 10, he does it. He does it with sorrow in his heart. He does it with dread in his soul. He does it wondering why he must go through with this deed. And yet the God of heaven has told him to do it. And so he's going to surrender. And so he pulls the knife and he brings it up above his head. And he's about to bring it into the body of his only son. There's probably a tear in his eye. It's probably all he can do to remain steady at this point. That's what the Bible is saying to us in verse 10. The Bible says in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Pastor, I wonder if it was harder to give the answer of verse 11 than it was to give the answer in verse 1. It's the same answer. But I wonder if there was something in the back of Abraham's mind that said, you know, the last time God called you, what he told you to do was awful. And maybe it might just be best to ignore the call of God this time. And maybe you would be better served to just forget about it and just go on your own way. I don't know if those thoughts went through his mind, but I know this. The same Abraham that was available in verse 1 was still available in verse 11. That's astounding to me. That's amazing to me. Because God had asked him to do something harder than any other man has had to do. And yet, in verse 11, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Lord, what more could you possibly want from me? Verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Can you imagine? Now the only time the knife blade touches Isaac is to cut the cords that have bound him. That's the only time the knife blade touches him. It's not the point. It's not the blade that touches him. Rather, it's the flat part of the knife, and Isaac remains unharmed. I submit to you there are at least three provisions that God made on the mountain. Number one, God made a provision for sorrow. Today, we know it by its acronym, PTSD, Post-Traumatic Stress Disorder. It's characterized by a lot of things. One of the things that characterizes it is night terrors that plague a person sometimes for years afterwards. If you read certain books about men that were involved in the Second World War, you'll understand that Navy corpsmen would weep themselves to sleep for years after being involved on Iwo Jima and some of the battles in the Pacific Theater of Operations. You'll understand that that's just part of it. Their minds were scarred because they went through a very traumatic situation. Can I tell you something? Destroying your own son with a knife is a traumatic situation. I can't imagine what Abraham may have gone through. It doesn't matter to me if God had raised up Isaac, which is what Abraham thought he would do. It doesn't matter. And none of those things matter to me. I just know the way humanity is, he would have suffered for years after that. He would have relived that terrible moment in his mind. And yet, on that mount called Jehovah Jireh, the God of heaven stepped in and said, Abraham, you're not going to do this thing. Now I know that thou fearest God. I'm going to make provision for the sorrow of your heart. I'm going to tell you, it's a wonderful thing when God comes in and when God fills and soothes the sorrow of our hearts. From time to time, there's a little spot in Boiling Springs, North Carolina. Usually it's in the spring of the year I go back there. Little headstone there. Not much on it. It says Nathan Michael Crowe. And it gives the date. The day he was born. The day that he died. And then at the bottom, there's a little reference from
in the Word of God, it says Job 121b. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I wonder what he would have been like. I'll never know till I get to glory. But I know this, the God of heaven is able to soothe the sorrow of our hearts. When people come, people can say some very foolish things to a young couple, the parents. They mean well, but they can be such insensitive things that people say. You can't afford to get bitter at them. You can't afford to get upset with them. You just have to turn to the God of heaven and say, God, the only one that can help me through this, you and me. But on this mount that day, Jehovah Jireh made provision for sorrow. I want you to note what the Bible says in verse 13. The Bible says this, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And we understand this. Abraham understood this, but this whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament was a system whereby an innocent animal would die for the sin of the people that were bringing the sacrifice. That's all throughout the Old Testament. It's not so much through the book of Genesis, but beginning in the book of Exodus and going all the way through to the end of the Old Testament, we understand from precept and from example that those lambs, those bullocks, those goats occasionally turtle doves, those all spoke of one thing. It spoke of the fact that I'm a sinner in the sight of God and that this innocent animal is going to shed its blood to cover my sin until we sacrifice again. All the Old Testament saints believed that. All of them understood it. And Abraham understood it too. Well, I want you to understand that on that mount that day, God made a provision for sorrow, but he also made a provision for sin. He made a provision for sin because he understood Abraham, as faithful as he is, as wonderful as he is still a sinner in the sight of God. Can I tell you, Abraham was no different from you and me. He was a sinner, and so are we. And yet, here on the mount, God was making provision for his sin. There was a lamb, and that lamb would die in the stead of Isaac. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful picture of the day when Jesus Christ would be the lamb. So God made a provision for sorrow. He made a provision for sin. And third and finally, it's tied in with my last point and my previous point, but he made a provision for substitution. My favorite verses in verse 13 are these, in the stead of. In the stead of. What does that mean? Well, very clearly, in the beginning of the passage, when you and I read Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, Isaac was supposed to die on that mountain that day. Very plainly, offer Isaac, the words are, offer him on one of the mountains of which I will show thee of. That was the plan from the very beginning. And yet, by the time we get to verse 13, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it plays out at all. Isaac is the one going free. And instead, there's a ram. And that ram is brought on the altar. And he dies in the stead of Isaac. Does anybody see any correlations to another place called Mount Calvary? Can we see a place where Jesus hangs between heaven and earth, where he's ashamed, where he's spit upon, where he's bruised, where he's beaten and cut and lacerated, and yet he dies in your stead and in my stead? That's what I see. As a matter of fact, I understand. I understand from people who've been there. But there's a little bit of debate about where the mountains of Moriah, exactly where this took place. But as I read the scripture, Abraham says in verse 14, it's said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. What that is it. I believe what would be seen was the ultimate substitutionary sacrifice. That's what would be seen. Now, if I read the scriptures correctly, the mountains of Moriah was a region. It wasn't one single peak. I haven't been there. But the Bible says it's a region, and then one of those mountains, God was going to point out one of them, and God was going to say, that's where I want you to go. Now, I look at this ram here caught in the thicket, and I'm amazed at the detail that the God of heaven puts in there. Do you note that he was caught by his horns in the thicket? Well, that's significant, Brother Arnold, because if he had been caught by his legs by the thorns of the thicket, he would not have been a sacrifice without spot and without blemish and therefore suitable for the altar. But he wasn't caught by his legs. His legs and his body were not lacerated by the thorns. It was his horns that were caught in the thicket. And the horns, they're not going to be a problem. The brambles and the briars and all of that, they'll do nothing to the horns of a ram. And so, by reason of the fact that he was caught by his horns, he was still a perfect sacrifice, without spot, without blemish, just like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was offered up on that cross that day, he was without spot. He was without sacrifice. And he died in the stead of you. Me. The name Jehovah Jireh is a pretty common name. It's common for us to put it on things. I thought about ordering a decal and putting it on the tailgate of my truck, honestly. When I was in the DR, there was a man that put that name in Spanish on the side of his chicken restaurant. Evidently, God had provided it, or he just read it and thought it was cool. I don't know. I didn't go to the chicken restaurant. But he had it written on the side of his little place. But really, the ultimate fulfillment of Jehovah Jireh is not God giving me a thought. This guy arrested. Or you, a new washing machine in yours broke, or whatever. That's not the ultimate fulfillment of Jehovah Jireh. In fact, it comes close to cheapening the ultimate fulfillment. Yes, God will provide for you and for me, yes, but the ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. Now think about this story. Abraham draws the knife, he raises it up above his head to plunge it into his son, and the God of heaven, in the form of the angel of the Lord, steps in and says, don't do it. And yet, not far from there, or maybe it's on this very place, I don't know, but thousands of years later, God the Father stretched out his hand to bruise and destroy his only son, and no power in heaven and earth could stay with him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper him. You know what we're told about that? Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Listen to the words of the scripture, and I'm sure. He yet spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I want you to know that Jehovah Jireh is waiting to provide for you as well. If you're not saved today, he wants to save you. You know, Christ the Savior, maybe he's going to ask you to take the same path that he asked of Abraham. But I want you to know we serve a God that wants to pour out his provision and blessing on you. Will you be ready? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word tonight. I pray that you just do the office work in our hearts that needs to be done. heads are bowed, eyes are closed.